Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning as we come together, as we have worshiped together in song, and we have worshiped together at the table of the Lord, and now we're going to worship together in the Word, in the ministry of the Word. And so I praise God that you're all here today with us, and because as we'll see today, you strengthen our faith as we strengthen your faith. It's a mutual thing that we're doing here. So we need each other. And I want to mention, too, that 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to go ahead and put it on the recording, but it's on the recording on the website. 2 weeks ago, I preached, and in one statement I said, the Bible doesn't say, or I said, does the Bible say that the Holy Spirit rose Jesus from the dead? And I said, it doesn't. Well, it does. And I don't know what I was thinking. It was just a comment I made, but I want to correct that. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son all participated in raising Jesus from the dead. I just want to make that clear to you. I don't think everybody remembered me saying that, but it was in part of another statement. So I want to make that clear, and that's at the beginning of Romans. But as we continue our journey through the book of Romans that I have been really looking forward to and anticipating, you know, the last couple of weeks, Paul has really introduced us as, and we have talked about who the letter was written to, and we'll just go through the first seven verses that we've already covered, but starting in verse 1 of Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text that we have already covered the last few weeks. But Father, we just praise you for your word that you've given us and the depth of just the glorious details of the gospel and what you've done for us that we will dig into in this book of Romans as we proceed through it. Father, we just pray that you would strengthen us, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would, Father, that this grace would be poured out upon us as we participate in the ministry of the Word. Father, we just pray that you would change us all into the image of your Son as we grow in our faith together. And Father, we thank you for this text that we're about to study this morning. Father, I just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we see in the first part of Romans here, we've seen that Paul described himself, which we talked about already, described himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. That was the first thing that was the first part of what he said. And I forgot to change the slide here, Paul described himself as a servant first, but that he was called to be an apostle. Primarily, he was a servant of Jesus Christ, but he was called to be an apostle. And he was set apart for the gospel of God. We talked about that. He was set apart for this gospel, for the gospel of God. And the text in the first few verses says, this gospel of God was what promised beforehand. We saw a picture of it in the text in Genesis this morning. The gospel of God, that God would provide the ram. He would provide the lamb. And the substitutionary lamb that would take the place of what we deserve. We saw it in that text. I mean, we see little pictures of it in that whole text, but I'm not preaching on that. But, you know, just the 3 days journey. You know, Abraham counted him dead, 3 days journey. you know, as he goes there. And Abraham was confident that God would provide the lamb. But we see pictures of it all. It was promised at the beginning of Genesis, at the fall. We see the promise of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. We see that picture all the way through the text. So it was promised beforehand. And this is what Paul was set apart for. He was set apart for the gospel of God. And Paul said the purpose of his apostleship was what? It was to bring about the obedience of the faith. And that is in verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith. For what? For the sake of His name. For the sake of His name. So Paul was set aside for this gospel, for the gospel of God. And he was set aside for this purpose, to bring people into the obedience of the faith. And it was for the sake of His name. For the sake of His name. That's very important that we see that also. So that's what Paul's, who has written this letter, Paul the Apostle. And he addressed it, he says, including you. So those who were to be brought about to the obedience of the faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, included you who are in Rome, you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on and says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's where we're at. We've got an introduction to our text. And now we're going to have the beginning of, really, it's sort of a continuation of the introduction, but the beginning of we've got past the letter. We know who it's to and who it's from. Let's go ahead and read Romans 1, verses 8 through 12, or 8 through 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, who I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. There's the gospel again. In the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So this is the focal point of our text today, and I really wanted to go just a little bit further, but I thought Marshall might enjoy doing that next week. But we're gonna talk about what we see here from Paul to the Roman church. Now remember, as we saw the church in Rome described here, the people in Rome described, when he says you who are in Rome, how does he describe them? You know, we've talked about it the last few weeks, but he talked about they were called to belong to Jesus Christ in verse 6. So Paul has not been to Rome. He's not met these people, but he's heard of them. And he says, you who are in Rome, you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, called to belong to Him. As Paul was a slave of Christ, these people were called to belong to Jesus. And it says in verse 7 that they were loved by God. They had been loved by God. And verse 7 also says that they were called to be saints. So these are some special people in Rome, aren't they, that he's talking about? These are people that have been loved by God, that were called to belong to Jesus Christ. These people that Paul's writing to in Rome, they belonged to Jesus Christ, and they were loved by God, and they were called to be saints. Called to be saints. So there's some some special people he's written a book to. And so he had heard of them. He had not been there. You know and we'll talk about some more, but Paul had not met these people, but he knew that they were called to be saints. And he knew it. He had heard of them. It says in verse 8 that your faith is proclaimed in all the world. So these saints, these people have been called to be saints in Rome that Paul had never met. He says, your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Faith is proclaimed in all the world. What does that mean? Their faith has been proclaimed in all the world. He had heard of their faith from that distance and heard of it enough that it had been proclaimed to him. He had heard of who they were. He had heard of what they had become. There was a small group of Christians in Rome. We don't know the number. I looked and tried. We don't really know. We don't really have a history of the beginnings of the church in Rome. Some will tell you that Peter founded the church in Rome, but there's no evidence of that. There's not really evidence that he went there for sure. But there's, you know, that's in the church of Rome, or the Roman Catholic Church will say that. But really what I believe happened, what happened was that at this moment, where Paul was at when he's writing the letter, you remember, let's go back to Acts, which I hadn't planned to do this, so I don't have the text up there. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Let's see. Just a moment. Okay, verse 5. You know, this is as the Holy Spirit came to empower the apostles on the day of Pentecost. But just verse 5 says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. From every nation under heaven, they were there in Jerusalem. And you know that Peter preached the sermon at Pentecost, and he preached the gospel, proclaimed the gospel to these men, and they were pricked at the heart, and they said, what must we do? You know, they came to him and said, what must we do? And so these men were pricked at the heart. You know, they saw that Jesus was the Messiah as he proclaimed it. They saw what Jesus had accomplished and believed. And you had 5,000 at once, you know, or was it 3,000? 3,000. That believed that day, they were added to the number. Well, do you think the 3,000 all just stayed there in Jerusalem? You know, I haven't thought about it a whole lot before, but you have 3,000 men. You think about it's talked about them meeting together, you know, daily. They were, you know, I mean, the church was meeting together. These men went, you know, they left. People left and they went to their homes. And what you see in the Roman Empire was there were Jewish people all over the Roman Empire. In Rome, there would be a synagogue, and there's Jewish people there all throughout Rome. As Rome conquered places, they call it Hellenizing. They would take, so that they conquered Jerusalem, and they would actually try to integrate all of their belief systems in with the Jews in every area they were at. So there were Jews in Rome, and you know the situation that rose with the Hellenists not getting served and they appointed deacons to do that. Well, the Hellenists were Jews. You know, the Hellenists weren't some kind of weird outside group. They were Jews also. The Hellenists were Jews who had kind of taken on the culture in the area by the Roman government. That's how they all spoke in Greek. You know, because Rome came in and conquered, and they tried to make a common language throughout the whole empire. So you had these Jews in these different areas. Well, as Peter preached the gospel and they believed, you have these Christian Jews that go back home. Well, where do they go? They go to the synagogues. As Paul traveled around, where did he go first when he went to a town? He would go try to find the synagogue. They would go to those areas where there were synagogues. And so what you had is the Christian faith as it began began with the Jews. You know, it was, I mean, all the apostles are Jews, and that's how it spread. It would go to these Jewish areas, and so you'd have these Jews in these areas. They would start meeting in the synagogue and showing from the Scriptures, from the Holy Scriptures, that's what they argued from the Holy Scriptures, which was what? The Old Testament. They're going in there and they're showing from these Scriptures, this Christ, this Jesus who was crucified, is the Messiah. He's that promised seed. I can see them talking and reading in Genesis and saying, see this seed that's promised in Genesis 3? This is the Christ. This is Jesus. They would be in there arguing, and they would be reading the text that James wrote this morning, read this morning, saying, look, this is the Messiah. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They would read Isaiah 53, all of these texts, and they would be arguing, this Christ has come. He is the Messiah. Look, it said he must suffer. He suffered. And that's how the church grew. It was by proclaiming the gospel, the good news that the Messiah has come among all these Jews. And they had the Scripture there. And so in these Jewish areas, in these synagogues, these groups of Jews, these people would come back, these Christians, these true believers, and start proclaiming and arguing and showing how Jesus was the Messiah. And you know what happens when you proclaim that truth? Even among devout Jews, some accept that truth and some don't. Well, you know what happens with the ones that don't accept it? They get angry. And so you had this happening among these synagogues. And that happened in Rome before Paul wrote this letter. It's in history. It's in the Roman history. There was this big thing that happened among the Jews in Rome. And you know what happened? The Caesar expelled all the Jews from Rome just a little while, kind of a period before this letter was written. And we have proof of that. If we go to, let me get to the right part here. So you got this small group here. I can't remember if I included this in the... If you go on over to Acts 18:2. Forgive me, I may have this in there later, but Acts 18:2 says, now, after this, Paul left, verse 1 says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. So Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. So Paul happens to be in Corinth, and he found a Jew. He just happens. Do you think that just happened? But he just happens to find this Jew that had been expelled from Rome because Claudius had expelled all of them. And if you read the history in the Roman books, what happened was there's this sect among the Jews. There's this sect, and the Jews don't like this sect. And so they saw this Christianity as a sect among the Jews, just like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and now you have this sect of that follow this Jesus, you know, that follow these Jesus. And these Sadducees and Pharisees don't like this other group. And so they start discussing, and the Sadducees and Pharisees want to punish this group, and there's a big stir up. There's this big blow up happens, and what does Claudius do? He says, well, just get rid of all the Jews. You're expelled. I'm tired of messing with you. Just leave Rome. And so he expelled the Jews. Well, you know what happened after he expelled the Jews? Were there still Christians there? Well, there were Greeks in Rome also. There were Greeks there. There were other Gentiles there. They had heard this good news and believed. So as he expels the Jews, then you have these Gentile believers there and their faith. Paul had heard about this faith. See, God expels them all, and Aquila and Priscilla go. And who tells Paul about it? Probably Priscilla and Aquila as they leave. They're still faithful believers in Rome. They're faithful Gentiles in Rome. And then later on, the Jews are allowed to go back. And you know what happens then? As they go back, there's Jewish Christians coming back, and you have these Gentile believers, and then you start seeing them you start to see them trying to reconcile what, you know, we're Jews, y'all are Gentiles, how does this all fit together? And you see that, we'll see that some more in Rome as we go through it. But so you got this small group of Christians there. They're at the center of the Roman Empire. They're still there. A lot of the people who have led them to the faith have been expelled. They're gone, but they're there. Paul's never met them. But Paul had heard of them. He had heard of them. He had heard of their faith. Their faith has been proclaimed, had been told about, had been testified about throughout the whole world. They had reached Paul. So what does Paul say here in our text this morning? Well, he reaches out to them and writes them the letter. And he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. What do you see here in Paul's acknowledgement? He thanks God through Jesus Christ for all of them. We see there really a recognition, and Paul says this over and over again in his letters. He thanks God through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that any of us have access to the Father is through Jesus Christ. So as Paul thanks God for these new believers he's heard about for their faith, he does it through Jesus Christ. But he also acknowledges in thanking God for the faith that he's heard about that faith came from God to them. Did Paul do anything to get that faith there in Rome? He didn't. He just thanks God. I thank God. I've heard of this faith that they have. I thank God through Jesus Christ for you. He thanks God for them. He had not been there, but he heard of their faith. He thanks God for them because their faith had been proclaimed through all the world. It just amazed. The way I envision it is Paul is just amazed at the grace of God in this. He's heard about it all the way in Corinth. He's heard about these believers that are there after the Jews have been expelled. And you can just imagine Paul saying, just, God, I praise you. I thank you for this. These Gentiles over there have the faith. And I've not even been there. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. I've not been there, and they have the faith there. It's there already. It's spread. It's moved. You know, and so Paul is thanking them for that. And he's just amazed to see their faith. And I put a couple of comments on here. The faith that these people had was visible. You know, it was something that you could know and that you could see. It was known. It was a faith that was known by others. This faith was known by others around them. When you talk about the faith of the believers in Rome, and I believe the faith that the apostles had, this faith that we all have, is contagious. When you have this faith, when you make it visible to others, when you let it be known to others, when you share it with others, it's contagious, this faith. Now, it's not our faith, it's what we proclaim, what we share with them that has that power to change them. But it's contagious, it spreads like wildfire. And I imagine Paul sitting there going, I can't believe this. I've been wanting, you know, we're going to get that. He's been desiring to go there, but I cannot believe that the faith has grown in Rome, that it's there. He might not have been amazed, but he knew that it was God's working that had done that. So these called out by God people that were called to be saints had this faith that had been proclaimed throughout the world, and Paul had heard of it, and he praises God for them through Jesus Christ for their faith, that their faith has been heard, that he's heard of their faith. So, let's go on. What we see next, Romans 1, verses 9 through 10, says, for God is my witness. So he thanks God for their faith. And he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. So what we see here in verse 9, he says, in verse 9, we read that he says, "For God is my witness." For God is my witness. It seems like Paul is making a vow to these other Christians. He's saying, "For God is my witness." It seems that he's vowing to them. He's trying to reassure them of this. He says, "For God is my witness." For God is my witness, I am praying for you without ceasing. I'm always mentioning you in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. So this God who Paul says, "For God is my witness," this God who he was serving, who Paul was a slave of this Jesus Christ. He was the slave of God. He was given the duty of this ministry of the gospel of God. This God whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, he says, "For God is my witness, this God whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers." So this God, Paul mentions here that he serves in his spirit, serves with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. And I just thought of, as I was thinking it, serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son. How did Paul serve? You know, he's an apostle. He's set apart for the ministry of God. This is a different ministry. You know, somewhat of a different ministry than they had. You know, you had the priest. What did the priest do in the service? You know, they're offering the sacrifices that pointed to Jesus. So the priest in the service of the temple are offering these sacrifices. And what did they have to do? They had to purify themselves, you know. They had to go through all these rituals to purify themselves because they were sinners. You know, they had to purify themselves before they could go in and offer these temporary sacrifices that were pointing to Christ. But in Christ, we have the priest. You know, the priest that came, that didn't have to purify himself, that went in to offer that sacrifice. But the sacrifice was what? It was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. And so he offered this sacrifice once for all and entered into the Holy of Holies. He had no need to purify himself. That's what we have in Christ. So Paul, as he's serving in this gospel of God, he says, "I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son." It's a different type of ministry. It's a different type of serving. And it's a serving in what? The difference is, instead of doing something that is pointing to something else, Paul is proclaiming something that has happened. So all of his ministry, it's Paul in his spirit being moved. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim this good news, this gospel of God. And so this is the God whom Paul is saying, "God is my witness." He's serious in this statement. He wants to reassure them that what he's saying is true. What he says is, "God is my witness," that he did what? That he mentioned them always. "I mention you always in my prayers," in verse 10. He mentioned them in his prayers. So he'd thank God when he heard of the faith of those in Rome. And now he's reassuring them, he's vowing to them, "I think of you often. You know, I mention you always in my prayers." And what was his desire? You know, he mentioned them in the prayers, asking God that he might succeed, that Paul would succeed in coming to the church at Rome, to these Christians in Rome. And you see that Paul was, you know, Paul was the apostle to who? To the Gentiles. He went to the Gentiles. And he had been ministering, he'd been on these trips sharing the gospel with Gentiles. And Rome is over here, and he's not been to Rome. Can you imagine the Roman Christians maybe thinking, you know, they could have thought, why will Paul not come to see us? You know, why is he not coming to us? And so Paul's reassuring them that, "I have desired to come to you. I've desired to come to you." But he says, "I have prayed asking God that I could somehow come to you by God's will. Somehow I would be able to come to you." So what is he saying in that? He's saying it's not been God's will that I have come yet. His desire was that he would go, he desired to visit them. His desire was to come to them, to go to them. But it was not the will to do that yet. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, I desire, I pray for you daily. I want to come see you. I want to come to you, but it's not been God's will yet. And I was thinking about that. You know, Paul goes to Rome. He desires to go to Rome. He ends up in Rome later on. And, you know, and it was God's will. You know, it ended up being God's will because he made it there. But it was not, maybe not in the way that he would envision going there to see these Christians in Rome. But the reason he hadn't come, now I've got this text up there. Hey, Paul tells us in Romans 15, starting in verse 14. Romans 15, 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. There's the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. I think I repeated that. But by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. So you see Paul's plans here. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. And he comes to Rome from Jerusalem, doesn't he? But it's not exactly the way he planned, you know. It's not, he came in chains, but he came. And so Paul's desire was to come. So that was Paul's desire. He desired to come. He wanted to come to them. He had heard of their faith. He desired to come. And the reason he couldn't come, it says he had often been prevented. Let's just go on, and I'm going to read verse 11 also. Paul goes on in verse 11 of our text. Let me get to it here. In verse 11 he says, "For I long to see you. I long to see you." He repeats and tells them some more, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift." And then in verse 13, he says, "I do not want you to be unaware, my brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented." So you see, he desired to come, he wanted to come, but he says, "Thus far I have been prevented." And we've read the description of kind of how he was prevented. Was he prevented by some force against him? You know, you think about it. I think that's the way a lot of people tend to think. I've desired to do this, but I've been prevented from doing it. And a lot of times people will try to blame Satan for those things, you know. I want to do the good, but Satan just keeps on doing stuff to kind of prevent me from it. But that's not the prevention or the obstacles that Paul has had. How was he prevented? He was prevented because he had other things to be about. God's will was that he be working in other areas. He was prevented from doing one good thing by his work in doing other good things. You see what I mean? And in that, you see that Paul desired to do many things. He desired to do many things, but it was God's will that he do particular things. So Paul desired to reach the whole world. How does Paul reach the whole world? Just by following the will of God and doing and going where the direction that he's being led to go, focused on where he's at hand. You know, we can often get sidetracked like that, thinking we need to reach the whole world with Christ. Where does that start? Well, it begins right here. Sometimes people will get so outwardly focused way off there that they're not even proclaiming or sharing the gospel with people around them. You know, they'll get so focused on the people out there, reaching the people out there, that they don't proclaim the truth to the people that are already here in here, you know. And we can get sidetracked that way. I'm bad about it, and Marshall knows this, because I will say stuff all the time. Hey, we could do this. I met this guy that's working over in another country. Marshall's really good at saying, you know, we can't be everywhere at once. You know, this little church can't minister all over the world at once. But if we can be doing one thing in one place, you know, or whatever it might be that God's leading us to do, that's what we need to stay focused on. And we see that in Paul. You see if Paul the apostle is struggling, I'm wanting to go here, but I've been prevented by this other stuff, how much more would we struggle in those areas? I mean, you know, you see Paul the apostle doing that. So he desired to come, but it was not the will of God that he come yet, but he does eventually. So I want to ask you, what was the purpose of Paul's desire? What was the purpose of Paul's desire? And we see, we'll read it again, Romans 1:11 through 15. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So the purpose of Paul's desire, the first purpose he says is that he desired to come to them that he might impart some spiritual gift to them. Some spiritual gift. Now, I started to go into all kinds of thinking on spiritual gifts and the abilities, you know, the special giftedness that Paul had, that the apostles had. And you would see them. You would see Paul and that they would actually impart these special sign gifts that were given to the believers as they traveled around. I mean, there was stuff that happened, you know, that we don't really see happening. Now, they're sign gifts. They're things that established the faith in those people before they had the Word of God. We have what we, you know, the proofs that they were physically shown for us in the Word of God here. So he did that, but he was talking about imparting some spiritual gifts. So God, Paul desired to go there to impart some spiritual gift to the believers there. He knew that they had the faith. They already had the faith. He has already acknowledged that over and over again, but he wanted to give them some spiritual gift. But what was the purpose of the gift? He desired to give them the spiritual gift to strengthen them. To strengthen them. He wanted to strengthen the believers there. They were believers. They were called of God. They belonged to the Son of God. They belonged to Jesus Christ. He had praised them for their faith, but he personally desired to go there for a particular reason. And one of the reasons was to strengthen the church there, to strengthen them. And that word for strengthen, it's almost like there's a sense of to confirm. It's like to confirm, they have the faith, but Paul coming there and ministering to them, proclaiming the gospel to them would confirm that faith or to make it whole or to complete it. And that's what he's talking about. He wants to strengthen them, to physically be there and to strengthen the believers there. And one thing that amazes me in this text, if you'll notice that he also wants to come so that they can mutually encourage one another. Here we have Paul the Apostle. He's just thanking God that these believers, that they have the faith there. But he wants to come so, for one reason, is so that he can be encouraged. You see that? You see some sense of encouragement in Paul already in the letter. He's just praising God that there's believers there. But also he wants to go there with them so that they might encourage him. You know, and it goes on to say by each other's faith. So you have Paul wanting to go so that his faith can be strengthened by these Roman believers. Just an amazing thing. He wants to strengthen them with his faith, yet he would like to be strengthened by their faith and encouraged by their faith. You know, he says in verse 14, he says, so he desires this mutual encouragement, faith to faith, this faith encouraging faith, their faith to his to theirs. And then he goes in verse 14, he says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So Paul's been set apart as an apostle to the Gentiles. He says here, I am yours. Really, he's saying, I am yours. I am under obligation by this ministry that Christ has given me. I've been given this ministry of proclaiming the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has given this to me. I am under obligation to who? To the Greeks, which the Greeks are, you know, it's who he's talking to, the Greeks or barbarians. The barbarians would be people on past the Roman Empire, you know, he says, whoever it is, the Greeks or the barbarians, whoever, I am under obligation both to the Greeks, the barbarians. And then he goes on and says, both to the wise and to the unwise. He's under obligation to the wise or the unwise. Now, you could also say this is like the learned and the unlearned. You got the Greeks, the barbarians, the learned and the unlearned, the wise, the unwise, the civilized, the uncivilized, however you want to put it. What he's saying is, I'm under obligation to everyone. I'm under obligation, whether they be a Greek, a barbarian, wise or unwise, I'm under obligation. I am yours. I am under obligation. So then he goes on and he says in verse 15, so, because of this obligation, I'm under obligation, that's what I do, that's what I am, that's what God has brought me into this faith for, to proclaim this good news to all of these people. I am under obligation to do it. So, I am eager. He says, I am under obligation to do it. So, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He's saying, I am yours. I'm under obligation. I'm eager to do it. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. So Paul desired to be strengthened by them, but he also desired to strengthen them. And how's he going to do it? By preaching this gospel to them. Preaching, in this statement, Marshall's mentioned it already, and we'll talk about it, I'm pretty sure, next week. But the gospel is what? It's in the next, let's just go ahead and read the next verse. He says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you. For what? For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. And we'll talk about that next week. But what we see here, he's eager to go to them, to these believers. They have the faith. They've heard the gospel. But he wants to go to them to strengthen them. Your faith to my faith, be mutually encouraged, but he is eager to preach the gospel to them. What we see in that, he's eager to preach the gospel to them. And what we have to realize as a church, how are we strengthened? As we do the Lord's Supper this morning, as we participate in the Lord's Supper and we proclaim the gospel, in this supper, that is, we're strengthening one another in that. As we preach and as we proclaim the gospel over and over again to one another, we strengthen one another. As we go into this book of Romans, the gospel is a simple message. You know, it is a simple message that Christ was he was promised beforehand. It talks about this, that he was God. He was with God from the beginning, and that he became incarnate in the Son, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. I mean, really, it's that he died, was buried, and rose on the third day. Now, to explain that out, just to explain a little bit further, you have the fall of man and all of those things. But the gospel is a simple message. But what Paul is saying here is that he wants to come to this church to strengthen them, to set them on solid footing by what? By preaching the gospel to them. That's what he desires to do when he comes, is proclaim and preach the gospel to them. And what we see in that is that it is the way that we are strengthened, that we move along in our faith, is by hearing the gospel proclaimed. It's not by going past the gospel into something else. It's not by stepping past it and getting past that to other stuff. It's by going deeper into that gospel. Now, I've shared this illustration several times. It's in a book I read, and I'm going to do it again. Y'all probably heard it, but you know, a lot of people think of the gospel as something that you just get people into the church with. You know, it's like you share this good news once with someone, and it's sort of like this. Well, I think I've done this here, but anyway, I'm going to do it again because it's like you have this right here, this little step here. And we think of, and the church is in here, and this is outside the church. So we're standing down here, and this guy's kind of sitting on the edge here, and he's listening to us talk to him. And here's what we think a lot, or we don't think, but necessarily, I mean, it's been thought of by me personally, that the gospel is just this thing that you keep telling them, and you're trying to get them to step over that ledge. You know, it's something you're trying to convince somebody to believe so that they will step over the ledge and jump into the church, you know. And the illustration in the book was that the church, that y'all are all in the swimming pool, okay? Y'all are at the church, y'all are swimming, y'all are having a party, you're playing beach volleyball or whatever in the pool, okay? And so you're having a good time, and you're wanting to tell me, because I'm out here and I'm scared to get in the pool, come on, man. And the gospel's the thing you taught me into jumping in the pool to play with you and be like you guys. That's what a lot of people think the gospel is. And then once you get them in the pool, then we go to plan and try to figure out how we go about living, you know, outside of that. But the problem with that illustration is it's completely wrong. There's nothing to that that's biblical. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is not something you try to get somebody to get into the church with. Okay, y'all are all in the pool, right? The gospel is the water in the pool that you're swimming in. It's the foundation of everything. The gospel is it's the foundation. It's where everything begins. It's where everything ends. The gospel is the thing that's going to carry us on through our life as we go through this faith. The gospel is the thing that's going to carry us through struggles as we struggle with health issues. It brings us past those. The gospel is the thing that's going to enable us as we grow old and face death to look forward to it. Even scared, you know, of what's going to happen. We don't want to face it, but we will look forward to it. It's the gospel that sustains us and keeps us in the faith. It's the gospel that will enable us to die praising God. And it's the gospel that we will proclaim. We must proclaim it when we're standing before God and we see the truth of what all he's done for us. We're not going to be standing there saying, look what we did. We're not me standing there saying, look at all the people I talked into jumping in the pool. I mean, it's not like that. We're going to be standing there looking at God and saying, you know, I stand here on nothing that I've done. I deserve nothing except for that I believe that Christ died for me. He died for me. He was buried. He rose again. I believe those things. And I stand here not in my own righteousness. The only way that I could stand is in the righteousness of your Son. That's how we'll stand there. So that's the significance of the gospel. And just to kind of close this out, just some things, just some points to consider. When we see Paul here desiring to go see these Roman believers to strengthen them and encourage their faith, and he also desired to be strengthened by them, we see the importance and significance of the body of Christ in the life of a believer. We must have it. There is no strengthening or encouraging one another's faith outside of the body of Christ. I mean, it's all in here. It's where the stuff happens. And so it's important. You see Paul desiring to go see these other believers. And it's the same. It's significant for all of us that we're here and that we're strengthening one another's faith, that we're sharing one another's faith, that we're talking about these things. I've gone to church for years where I go to church and we talk about ball games and stuff. You know, and I mean, I still talk about ball games sometimes. I'm not saying that that's the terror, but the focus of all of our energy and thought and life should be the gospel, should be our faith. And so as we come together and we're sharing that with one another and building one another up, it's so significant in our lives that we get that encouragement from one another. If we're out there by ourselves, it's not a safe place to be. There's no Christian out there by themselves. We need one another. I mean, it's part of it. And also the fact that we can't do everything that seems good to us. You know, there are a lot of good things we could do. There's things all over that we could be doing. I mean, we could be doing, you just start listing them. I mean, there's things around here we could be doing. There's things in, I've got friends on Facebook in Africa and, you know, Uganda. There's a guy in Uganda that just keeps asking, you know, he's starting a seminary. He's like, why don't you come teach us? You know, and that would be great. That would be good, I think. I mean, I don't know. But it seems that it would be good to go teach those brothers over there, if they're brothers, but really to proclaim the true gospel to them, where the prosperity gospel is going crazy, and proclaim the true gospel. But we can't go everywhere. We can't do everything. So there's going to be times as we go forward where there will be some things that seem good. There may be some things that you guys bring up to us and say, this will be good, we should do this. Where we might say, we can't do that. But just the same way, there's things that I bring up and say, hey, this is good, we should do this. And talking to the other guys, you know, it's like, you know, we can't do all of these things. That would be good, but we can't do that. You know, And God's going to lead us in certain things, and there'll be some good things that we might have to pass up at times. And so we got to see that Paul did it. You see, Paul did it. He would have loved to have been in Rome earlier, but there was other things he was about doing. He was busy about doing. So that's something that we should consider. And also, the primary thing in this text that we should see is the importance, the significance, of the centrality of the gospel in the life of the church, which I think I've described. It is vital that be the center of all that we do, because it is the life-giving blood. It's what feeds us as Christians as we have the gospel at the center. And, you know, I think the trick to that is sometimes, you know, people are preaching a gospel that's not really the gospel. It's not the whole gospel. You know, it's not a proclamation. And what we get into next week is where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of it." He says, "I am eager to come preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." What he's saying, what you see there, is that all of us are tempted to go to the other stuff. But Paul says, no, I'm not ashamed of it. Maybe it's a simple message. Maybe we can go deeper into it, but it seems like a simple message, and maybe you would desire that we go past it. But he says, no, this is what we must preach. I'm not ashamed. He's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, just like we're not ashamed of preaching from the Word of God. Some would have us say that we need to be more relevant, which is silly, because, I mean, how do you get more relevant than this in our, you know, in our lives? But the idea is that we have to go past all that stuff, and you see sermons preached that are like, you know, that are more about, you know, how do you want to have a good this, or how do you want to have a good that, seven ways to do this. And, you know, they're kind of start from the Scripture, but going out into other stuff. You know, it's like they're talking about other stuff. It's not really a scriptural-based thing. Well, we believe and we are convinced that the gospel must be centered to the life of the church, and the best way to do that is that we have the scripture central to the life of our church as we go forward. So we're not ashamed of that. We don't apologize for that. We're going to do expositional preaching from the Word of God, and we do not apologize. And if people say, hey, man, you guys are just preaching too much Bible. Well, Marshall was saying that. Someone said that in the church you were in, that, you know, I hope he doesn't keep preaching the Bible or goes on past that to something else. So it's important. But we'll see some more about it next week. But I just pray that you guys would see the significance of us strengthening one another in our faith like this. And I thank you. I thank you guys for strengthening mine, because it does. Being together and talking about these things is strengthening, and we need it. So I thank you guys for doing that. And let's pray, and then Marshall can come up. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for this group of believers here. Father, I thank you for this this group of people that have been set aside, that have been called, that, Lord, that have been given to Jesus Christ. And Father, we just pray that you would help us see ways that we can strengthen one another, that we can strengthen each other's faith with our own faith. And Father, let us be like this church in Rome, that where our faith is known, where we're not known, but our faith is known, where our goodness is not proclaimed, but your goodness and your righteousness is proclaimed as we share the gospel. And Father, we just ask that you would continue to strengthen us and to turn us into the people that you desire that we be. In Jesus' name.